I've entitled the message this morning, Doing It Rightly. Doing It Rightly. The Christian life oftentimes is perceived, maybe not so much by the unsaved, as by us, the professing saved, as a mystery. The Christian life is mysterious, but it really is no more mysterious for you and me as the crossing of Jordan into Canaan, the promised land, was for the Israelites. What often makes these events mysterious is when we think we don't know something or we're missing something. Well, Christian, we're not missing anything. We have everything that we need by way of God's word to instruct us. The majority of the time, our greatest challenges lie with the fact that we don't often open the book. God's speaking verbally to Joshua as God was speaking verbally to Moses, giving instruction. This is how God communicated back then. Today, that does not happen because God has completed his book for us to know everything that we need to know for this life and for all eternity. It's compiled within these 66 books that we call the Word of God, the Holy Bible. God gives clear direction. No, it doesn't say what color clothes you should have worn today. It won't tell you what to wear tomorrow. It won't tell you what meal you're supposed to eat, how much of it you're supposed to eat. But it does tell us how to live lives that please Him, that are a part of walking in His will. I mentioned a couple of months ago, one of the great mysteries to me was figuring out God's will for my life as a teenager. I was consumed with that. And yet all the while I was reading the Bible, I was consumed with what I didn't know rather than giving attention to what God was revealing to me that I could actually say I did know. I knew it because I was becoming aware of it. What I didn't know is how to walk in it because I was choosing to focus on what was outside that I couldn't get a hold of tangibly. And I missed out on some things. I lost ground in certain areas of my life because I was consumed about the unknown and not giving the same energy and attention to the known, the Word of God. There are four remedial initiatives that Maranatha Baptist Church and its members must heed if we are to experience the blessings of doing it rightly. In high school, I took some remedial courses. That usually means you didn't do so well the year before. And one of those remedial classes was in English. Some of you are going, now we understand. Direct objects, indirect objects, all the things that follow after that, asking those questions to figure this out. And this was during a time when they were still doing the breaking down the sentence and, the fancy diagrams of this line coming down here and this, that, and you circle the verb and you circle the linking verb, and then you had the adverbial clause, and I was a man lost on the mission. And the next year, you'd hear the teacher say, we'd like to give you a diagnostic test. Does that get me out of the next class? Yes. Oh, hooray. And then the conclusion of that remedial test was you need to take this course again. With the same teacher? No, a different teacher. Well, that might help. When we think of remedial, we think of something that was lacking that needs strengthening, and that's not all bad, I came to discover. Just as the remedial math classes that I also had to take. Something about X's and Y's equaling a number. I never got a hold of that. But there are things that the Old Testament saints never got a hold of. There are things that the 21st century Christian and 21st century church has yet to get a hold of. It's not that that they haven't heard it before. It's not that we haven't heard it before. Perhaps we've been distracted in figuring out something else in our Christian walk when God says, this is what I want you to give attention to today. What are the four remedial initiatives in order for us to do things rightly? Number one, being committed to a faithful, humble service. Being committed to faithful, humble service. In verse number 10 of chapter 4, the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded to Joshua. So we see a third generation picture here. God shared to Moses, that's one. Moses shared to Joshua, that's two. Joshua shared with the people, that's three. And the third generation isn't going to get it if the first generation doesn't take it seriously. If the first generation takes it seriously, then the second generation needs to take it as seriously, or both the second and third generations will decline. We see this type of theme, this type of principle relayed throughout Scripture. And what do we find at the end of the verse? And the people hasted and passed over. They listened, they embraced it, they engaged. Faithful, humble service. Who's this represented by? The faithful priests. Notice in verse 15. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, commanding, verse 16, the priests that bear the ark of the testimony. So not only is Joshua giving what Moses taught him to tell the people, he's instructing the priests that God had selected to carry out a special duty. If you remember a few weeks ago, their main goal was to carry the Ark of the Covenant in the exact way that God had instructed. And those priests were to go exactly so far away from the rest of the group of Israel, known in the King James Version as the word congregation. It was a large group of people, a large mass of people. They were to follow a distance while the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant to the edge of the Jordan, sticking their toes in the water. The water walls up. The ground is dry, and those priests were to remain there, carrying out faithfully and humbly the call of God through Moses and Joshua that ultimately came from the Lord for those priests to do what they needed to do. It may not have seemed to them to be a big deal. Only go in this far for this period of time, and then to go in further for this period of time, and to be the first ones in and the last ones out for that period of time, may have seemed so inconsequential to them. In fact, it may have seemed to be rather absurd. But they humbled themselves, and they were faithful to the duty that was given to them. They carried that ark. They remained in the water until the command was accomplished. I was curious as to how much that Ark of the Covenant may have weighed. And my research brought me to this number. Somewhere between 180 and 200 pounds. Now, among four guys, depends on how long you have to hold it. I've got a project at home that's coming up this weekend that's going to require some help. Hint, hint. And if I had to stand there and hold something above my head for a period of time, let's just say a cinder block in each hand, it wouldn't be a problem to get it up there. The problem is keeping it there. Then your shoulders burn, your arms start shaking, and it's like, when can I stop? But for four guys to hold this like so, I'm sure it went up, came down on the shoulders, went up, came down. There was a burden to be shared. Not just one priest holding it all, but all four priests. And I think that is a picture within the bigger picture that is necessary for us to see in order to recognize that if we're to do it rightly, each one of us need to do it rightly. These priests are not called by name. I think it would have been nice to have named them. These are the guys that God chose to do this menial task, but important task. But God chooses to keep them nameless. And they continued. Again, they didn't just go in and then back out. They didn't go in and went all the way across, leaving everybody else behind. They were the first ones in and the last ones out. They stayed and they stood until they were spoken to and called to exit. They stood until all the people went across. This is something we teach our children. You get in line. Sometimes there's that struggle to let others go in front of you. Sometimes there's that struggle to let someone take the last thing that you've been eyeing the whole way in line. It's others before self. And they stood there, these priests, until every one and every last person crossed over. They stood there while the tribal leaders went and fetched those stones that we emphasized last week. They stood there while Joshua gathered 12 stones from the riverbed for that monument. Their steadfast obedience is a quality characteristic for us to follow. We get excited about the stories of David and Daniel. We get excited about the stories of Gideon. We get excited about the stories of victory in the lives of the disciples. And we should get excited about the victory of Jesus on the cross and that empty tomb, which will be a joy to carry out next month. But the quality of character that these four men demonstrate for us should be the quality that we desire to stir up in our own walk with the Lord. You know who Matt Austin is. There are billions of people who could care less who Matt Austin is. My mother and father got excited about having a Matt Austin, while the rest of the world could care less. Put your name in that scenario. We don't do this to be noticed. We don't do this to be applauded by people. And yet there is this initial temptation along the way. I wish somebody would just pat me on the back. I wish somebody would recognize me. I wish someone would salute me for whatever. The only one who deserves credit is Christ. How do our neighbors and Christian friends view our lives? That should be important to us. Do we live our lives as people of fear? People of failure? Ones facing the challenges that all people face. Who are we depending on? We depending on the same things and the same people as the world does? Not that every person and thing in life is evil or wrong. But are we putting our dependence in ourselves, in experts, or in the Lord? Our initial emphasis should be on the Lord. 1 Samuel 12, verses 20 through 24, there's this phrase in that section, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you." What did these priests represent? Their own strength, their own wisdom, their own ability? No. They were there because God commanded them to be there. They did what they did to obey the Lord. They stayed where they stood and needed to remain because God said so. And they stood there as long as God wanted them to stay, and then they left when God called them to leave. That seems very simple. But what a challenge that is each and every day of life. These men were faithful, humble servants. That's the first remedial initiative. Be a faithful, humble servant for the Lord. And by the way, when we are that person, that's the kind of service that we can put forth. Faithful service, humble service. Others, not me. Others. God first. God foremost, his will, his way, his timing, his service, his praises. Secondly, the second initiative is to follow with readiness. Follow with readiness. The end of verse 10, all the way through verse 11. "And the people hasted and passed over," in other words, passed over the Jordan, "and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over." I love how the King James translators translate this. Clean passed over. Each and every one, all the way through, not a heel rippling the water. Not one little kid dragging behind as mom and dad are trying to drag them across. They're all completely, safely into the promised land. "Then the ark of the Lord passed over." Remember what we said about the ark of the covenant represented God's presence, God's leading a couple of weeks ago? Here we have God leading them to the path of promise, providing safety and security. So as long as those priests are there holding the Ark of the Covenant, standing in the middle, God, it's as if God is in the middle putting his arms out and saying, "Okay, folks, come one, come all. Come one, come all." And as soon as the last ones were there, it's as if those four priests, again, envisioning that ark, representing the leading of the Lord, his protection, his power, and he's walking across with his arms all the way, holding up the waters of the Jordan River until the priests make it safely across. And it's as if God's arms go down and the waters just blast through again. That is a picture of God's protective hand over Israel. And that is the same picture of our God's hand on his children. That does not mean we won't get wet. That does not mean we won't get hurt. That does not mean that we'll not face battles. But God is leading all the way. And when we get lost in life, we need to be looking to Christ. We need to be looking in his word. We need to be seeking the mind of the Lord. We need to be praying with a burdened heart. Oh God, I don't understand, but I trust you. And with those words is a humble heart seeking to be a faithful servant as well as a ready to follow Christian. All of Israel obeyed the command to cross. And they did so without hesitation. I don't know that I would not have hesitated. Number one, I like water from a distance. Most of you know that. Water any higher than my waist, if it is a large body of water, makes me nervous. And if it's up around my shoulders, you can see me breathe from miles away. I'm hyperventilating. I've been in that situation before, and it was not a good situation. And now you're asking me to walk with the water somehow separated, and I'm following these guys with this box on their shoulders? I'm going to kind of be a nice guy. You first. Next. I'll help usher. Keep them coming. And then I'll run behind the last guy. Because if he goes down, then I'm in trouble. But if he's dry, I'll stay dry. Now, none of you think that way, I'm sure. But that's my mind as I read this. We get excited. Wow, this is great. Wish I was there. I kind of do and I kind of don't. Because I'd want to be on the other side. But there's water. Water and I don't mix. We're not good partners. I like to drink it. I like to take a shower with it, but that's about it. These people, for as much as they get a pounding for being murmurers and rebellious, this day they were not. This day was a day of faithful following with readiness. They didn't need prodding. They didn't require carnal incentives. Well, listen, if you go across, we'll get you a sucker. If you go across, we'll get you an ice cream sundae. If you go across, we'll give you a gift card to Chick-fil-A. If you do this, we'll give you a medal. Sadly, that happens in Christianity. If you do this, we'll give you a Bible to add to the shelf of Bibles that they already have. What is the incentive for obeying God? The incentive is this: God said it. Oh, how I love Jesus. How much do we love Jesus? Enough to obey him? Enough to listen when he speaks, when his word is open, when we are reading it? Enough to say, okay, Lord, you've impressed upon me that this is something I need to address in my life, in my family, in my marital relationship, in my relationship with my children as a parent or a grandparent. This is what I must do. God, I need you to open that door. I need you to part the water. God, I need you to lead me as you did for Israel. God, I need you to give me strength. Not strength in myself, but the strength of belief that you will do this. This is called faith. How much are we like Israel? How often do we hesitate? I just confessed to you my personal sin in this area. In my head, I'd like to think, come on, guys, follow me. But in reality, I know me. There are times where I just balk. I hesitate. How long do we delay in our obedience? You know, the saddest words to a command that God impresses on any one of us is this one word, tomorrow. When God wants us to do it now. That's the story of salvation. Paul gives us a microcosm of that in 2 Corinthians. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. The offer of salvation is not tomorrow. The offer of salvation is today, without delay. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To the point of what God means by believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Total dependence. I hear what you're saying, I believe it. I agree with what you're saying, I embrace it. But to the point of personal dependence. If he says so, I believe it so. If he says to do, I believe I'm to do. If he says no, I believe to not do what he calls me to stop doing. I embrace it. How many excuses do we offer? And it turns out to be an offense to God. The very God that we sing, oh, how we love Jesus. It slows down our obedience, which slows down God's blessing. There are the priests. Joshua's on the other side. Millions of Israelites are over there, and there's Matt Austin still standing on the bank of the other side of the Jordan River. Any time now, Matt. We're getting a little weary out here, Matt. Oh, Matt, you still there? What's Joshua to do? Matt's still on the other side. I don't think I can. That's too hard. That might cost me too much. I might die. God did it for all these millions. Why won't Matt? He believes in God. He's asked the Lord to help him from time to time. He understands who God is. He's read Exodus, how God spoke and God gave commandments. He believes all that. He understands it. But not to the point of putting his life on the line. Is that you? Are you on the side of the bank with a guy like Matt? We respond to God's word many times in a sense of urgency and yet don't move to action. We have a thrilling story here. There was a call that came with a sense of urgency and they all moved. One of the few bright moments in the life of the people of Israel. They all moved. The men of the 2.5 tribes They gathered their men with confidence, with assurance that this was God's will. 40,000 men came armed to help while leaving their loved ones on the other side to assist in God's plan. They were doing it rightly. Joshua was doing it rightly. The priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant were doing it rightly. And the people followed the leadership to doing it rightly. You don't have to be in an official position of leadership in a church to be an example and a leader of doing things biblically right. If you're here this morning without a personal relationship with God, the Bible declares now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When Karen and I were driving in this morning, I was just looking around. Just heard a fellow touch on a topic from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When after the church is raptured, there will be a time of 7 years of tribulation. And someone asked this gentleman a question, will people who have heard the gospel prior to the rapture have an opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved? This gentleman's answer was yes. We know that there'll be a time of great deception during those 7 years because the great deceiver is a tool used by Satan to deceive the nations. But those who do get saved, the majority of them will lose their life. How sad. How sad. The martyrdom that will take place is indescribable. With that in view, the same man who wrote those words about the rapture and the 7 years of tribulation is the same one God used to pen those words. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation found in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Have you trusted Jesus Christ to not save you out of problems, not to get you out of trouble, not to preserve your life from a tragic accident, but are you trusting Jesus Christ to become your master, your God, your Savior, Jesus Christ? He's the crucified one. Turning to Him is not a get out of hell card. It's to be brought into His family. That's why Paul uses the beautiful picture in Romans, not to steal too much thunder from Pastor Bryden's class on Romans, but that great word, adoption. Adoption. Adoption is a transaction that's been paid for by God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and we either by faith trust that His adoption is the right one, or we choose to remain in the family of the old devil who hates us. Will a person turn to Christ to be saved from the penalty of their sin? Because the penalty is eternal separation from God in a place called the lake of fire. That's the payment for sin. So that impresses upon me as a reader of 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul's meaning serious business here. This isn't a matter of delaying. This is a matter of doing it now, being right with God now. And if you're a born-again Christian, Psalm 119, verse 6, speaks of the idea of presenting ourselves to God, having an honoring approach. The psalmist says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The psalmist is, I believe, David in this regard, in this particular psalm. Saying, listen, your word says this. It tells me, it calls me to obey. It's not time to delay. It's time to obey. And in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. There's nothing to change when you're dead. Death has sealed it. There's an old hymn that says, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me? Christian, that is a reality check for us. Yes, we are to get caught up with the wonderful love and mercy and grace and kindness and faithfulness of our God, but at the same time, are we doing our best for Jesus? Are we following in those simple steps of come? Are we following in those footsteps of follow me? Are we following in those same footsteps that God, through Moses and Joshua, was calling the people of Israel to come from the wandering wilderness of the world and be brought into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we doing that? Are we embracing that? This life is coming to an end one way or the other. This is not just sermonic words. This is truth. The world is unraveling. The world has lost its mind. And where is your anchor? What anchors you? What stabilizes you? For children, it used to be the calm was, let's watch weekly afternoon cartoons. We're in a generation now where people get lost in the reality of life by playing video games. Virtual things that kind of take us out of, for a disconnect. Youth groups, and I was part of one, and I was a youth pastor for years, and I participated. We had the opportunity of doing so many other things, but what did we do? We went to an amusement park. Spend $50 a kid to go to an amusement park. Without thinking, park. Now, I'm not against vacations and going away. That's not a tangent. But we emphasize getting away from reality, escaping reality. No, what we need to do is sniff and recognize our reality. There are people who are dying and sliding fast, head first, into the lake of fire. I had someone this week from our church text me about a coworker. 1 minute, alive, vibrant. Next minute, on life support. 3 hours later, after pulling life support, dead. Gone. 39 years old. And those stories go on and on and on and on. There's not a one of us guaranteed that we'll leave here alive. I'd like to think if that was the case that it would be the rapture and we'd all go. I could die behind the pulpit and you can die sitting in your seat. And the front page headline will be Pastor's Long Sermon Kills Parishioners. life is coming to an end. Are you right with God? Are you following God? Are you listening to God? Are you obeying God? Which brings us to the third remedial initiative, and that is fortify others in their walk. I didn't see this early on, but I began to recognize verse 12, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. And I'm familiar with that. I've made mention of that previously. In fact, I mentioned it again a couple of times already. Out of those 2.5 tribes, they armed 40,000 of their men to go and support the civilians, if you will, of the other tribes. But that is a beautiful picture to me of being willing to be used of God to fortify others in their walk with God. Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. Now, the most significant fortifying act was that the Ark of the Covenant did not come out of the water until all the people had safe passage across the Jordan River. When Jesus Christ walked in the hours of judgment for us, he didn't pull away or call, as one hymn says, 10,000 angels. He could have, but he didn't. He didn't turn back. He went all the way. He didn't come off that cross until he provided the safe passage to the Father for all who would believe on him. His death on the cross, as you hear from the pulpit almost every Sunday in some form, he paid our penalty in full for all who come. Not one will be lost along the way. John 6:37 makes that very clear. The cry of Jesus from the cross, the most exciting words spoken at the crucifixion. In John 19:30, it is finished. Glory, hallelujah. The redemptive work, the bringing from the world into the promised land, work finished. That's why it's absurd to hear from pulpits across the land, you can't know for sure. If you do this, you'll lose your salvation. It's absurd. It's heretical. Because it reduces and diminishes the eternal Son of God's eternal work on the cross. Not only is there an empty cross, there's an empty tomb. Since Jesus paved the way for us to cross over from condemnation and judgment into life eternal, there are others who are called to assist us in our walk with Christ. There are others who are called to take the same message that they've heard and to share it with others who have not heard. This is what those 2.5 tribes represent. They got their blessing. They received their promise. Now it's time to help the others. Why was getting the message out so important to Jesus that at the end of his earthly ministry on earth, he gave what we call the Great Commission? Now go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because it's a message that it's not just one generation, it covers multiple generations, and each of us have a call of duty Now we should do it out of love. We should do it humbly. We should seek to present it faithfully. But it's our call. 40,000 men came prepared and willing to fight. They were willing to assist because they saw their mission as a holy mission. They were faithful in uplifting their brethren. They were ready to bear the burden of their brethren. We have the same great call, but it doesn't involve walking through water. We're to assist new converts. That's why we're so keen here at Maranatha to help others be discipled. Discipling may sound like some corny term for some of you, but it's not. It simply comes from the idea of teaching. Teaching you the basics of God's word about man and sin, about Christ and salvation, about the blessings that come from salvation, and now the great steps of faith to be taken once one trusts Christ and receives Christ as Savior, to be baptized and what that means, to be part of a local church, being a member of that church and serving through that church, understanding about the gifts that God has blessed you with to serve Him and to serve the body of Christ, and what it means about the end times, which many people today are very concerned about. But Christian, you know what? The only thing that we really need to know about the end times is, are we ready? Explaining all the details of the seven bowls and the seven trumpets and the seven seals and who's on the white horse this time and the red horse and the blue horse and the black horse. That's information about what will happen after the church is raptured. The greatest thing to know about the end times is, will you be with Jesus or will you be here on earth to suffer through all of that and potentially die in the midst of it? Another thing about helping and assisting the brethren that those 2.5 tribes did is, really, they came as a representation of helping the weaker brother. We're all weak in some area where some of you are stronger in those areas. And you're weak in an area where some of us are stronger. And that's what makes the body of Christ so beautiful and unique. Many of you have gifts and talents that this church has not yet tapped into, that you could use not to just serve us as a church family, but to glorify your Savior in manifold ways. Think of Romans 15, 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. The neighbor idea there is a Christian brother or sister within the local fellowship. Then the last initiative. Forget the past and forge to new heights. I think yesterday's message, last message by Pastor Burggraf, really did a magnificent job on this one point. I'm not here to repeat any of those points intentionally, but notice in chapter 4, verse 19, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. We're to forget the past. Forget the miserableness of Egypt. Forget the miserable reasons behind why we wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. We have a new beginning. forged to new heights. You've crossed the Jordan River. You're now into the promised land. We're going to discover a lot of things that Joshua is being told to tell the people, as if you want more of this promised land, you've got to defeat more of the enemy. You've got to go in and take exactly what God is instructing, and by His help, His grace, you will accomplish that. Yes, the people made it across to the new land. That is a huge victory. That is a fulfillment of God's promise that started all the way back with Abraham in Genesis. The people were led by the Lord to this land. Again, God promised it to Abraham. It's now being fulfilled. Their feet are in the land. The people had entered the new land just as promised. Just as promised. Not by a certain circumstance, not because this happened and that happened and you had the domino effect and then they got in. It happened exactly the way God had promised. The people were to occupy the land as commanded. Now here's where the rub comes in. Now that we're saved, we can take a deep breath. No. Nay. That's not God's perspective. It's time to roll up the sleeves. It's time to prepare to serve. Prepare for what's next. I want to read you several verses here. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now the next verse you may be more familiar with. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not looking to just meet the bottom rung of the ladder. I want to reach the top of the ladder. I may not get there, but I'm guaranteed not to get there if I just am content to hang on to the bottom rung of the ladder. I press toward the mark. Who establishes that mark? God does. Where is that found? In His Word. How does that look? As God works through you in His Word, He puts His Spirit in you to use the Word that's being taken in so that you will grow by that Word. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. This is God promising Israel. This is after they've been in the promised land and they've not been doing very well. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, streams in the desert. They've been in the promised land, but they've been acting like they've been wandering in the wilderness. They've been worshiping the God that commanded them to worship a certain way, and they've been worshiping like they were living in Egypt. The picture of Israel is a warning to the church. It's a warning to the not just the first century church, but the 21st century church. That's us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, there's a phrase in here that I want to extract out of all of these words here, these two verses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, endurance. It's easy to get weary. It's easy to get hurt. It's easy to fall away. But don't. We're to run that race with patience and run it because we know where the course leads. One day, Christian, wouldn't you like to hear the Savior say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make you Lord over many. And frankly, I just want to hear the words, well done. You've run, you didn't get first place, you didn't get last place, but you ran well. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul shares his burden about that. Some people in the Christian life are just swinging their arms. He uses the boxing image. Now, ladies, I know that's probably not your thing. But a boxer doesn't look just to wave his arms. He looks to take the glove and pop the guy in the jaw and the face. He's looking to knock him out. Not to go, nice kitty. Not to examine the enemy's gloves. Nice shorts there. Well done. Done. There will be a moment where we all finish. We will all cross the finish line someday, sometime, somehow. And where do we know this takes us? The rest of that Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 calls us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. It is easy to get distracted. It's easy to compare what's going on with somebody else's life and you, what's wrong with me? No, look unto Jesus. Look into His Word. Look unto Him. Just want to read the first verse of a hymn. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying. That's looking unto Jesus. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on Canaan's. There's the promised land image on Canaan's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. You've got to be in the Word to be on higher ground. If you're not, you're just standing in sinking sand. So I leave you with this morning. Christian, tackle your duties for Christ with a full preparedness, seeking to know exactly what God has for you and to be willing to not receive any name recognition. It's not about us. This church is not Matt Austin's church. This is Jesus's church. He is the chief cornerstone of this church. I'm just a farmer in it. That's what a shepherd is. And I'm not even the shepherd. I'm underneath the shepherd. Tackle our duties with full preparedness. Ask God to help cultivate a willingness and a desire for you to put God first, not just in your thoughts. Boy, it's easy to do that. God, help me to put you first in my words with people. Good place to practice is at home with our spouses or with our family. If all you have is a pet, with the pet, speak. Isn't God good today? Does it allow my feet to hit the floor and walk? And now it's our privilege to serve Him all day long, to sing His praises all day long. I can worship God on Monday just as much as I can worship God on Sunday. Why do I do it then on Sunday? So that we can do it together. Together. It's so much better together. Secondly, besides tackling our duties for Christ with a full preparedness, secondly, trust God enough to not allow the threatening circumstances to paralyze you in fear. What if someone different was elected to the White House? Hide! Really? Does it really matter? Some of you are toying with that question. I can see it. What do you mean, Pastor? Who's on the throne? I mention that often, more for my own benefit than for yours. God. He's on the throne. Who's in control? Who raises up? Who takes down? God does. Where's my focus? Not Washington. God. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Great is thy faithfulness. Some may be dealing with their past. Take your eyes off your past. That is sinking sand. That's quicksand. Turn your eyes on the Lord. Look full in his wonderful face. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And trust him for the future. Trust him for today. And then the last exhortation is, find someone that you can encourage in their walk with the Lord. Even if it means going the extra mile, saying, hey, would you mind doing a Bible study together? That's what some of us do here. I'd love for all of us to be doing this. Let's learn some of the elementary things about the wonderful faith that we have in Christ. Let's be reminded again of what Jesus did for us, why he did it for us. It doesn't have to be that extensive or that exhaustive. It can even be, hey, can we get together just to pray? I'm burdened for you this week. If they're genuine in their walk with Jesus, they'll welcome it. Rather than saying, what do you think? Something's wrong with me? Someone send you to me? Pastor telling you something about me? No. We need to encourage one another in our walk with the Lord. God did not intend Christianity to be an isolationist type of mentality. We're not called to be an army of one. We need one another. We need that fellowship one with another. Help encourage others to walk like Jesus and find that there is joy in serving Jesus. Do it rightly begins with our focus of eyes, our tuning in with our ears, a humble heart, a receptive heart, and a will to walk obediently for him. Let's pray. Father, we've probably all have come today with a specific burden on our heart. We've all come with an idea about what this service might be. And for many of us, it probably didn't result in what we thought it was going to be. But Lord, your word has been presented. You have challenged our hearts to not just give a mind to remembering to do things rightly, but to give our will over to yours and to do things biblically, to honor your word with obedience as much as affirming it to be true with our lips. I do pray that if there's someone here today who doesn't have the certainty, the assurance that they are right with you and that you would claim them as your children, I pray, Father, that that would be cleared up today. That they would seek out someone that they have confidence in, who knows the scriptures, say, how can I know for sure that I'm a child of God? How can I know that I will spend eternity with God in heaven rather than an eternity in the lake of fire, which never ends? I pray for each one who has great confidence that they are a child of God based on the scripture. What are we doing to assist others? What are we doing to share with others their opportunity to hear that Jesus saves and will save them? Father, what are we doing to expand the testimony of Christ in an otherwise Christless world? I pray for moms and dads as they train their children up in the ways of the Lord. Give them an eternal perspective and not just the temporal. Father, I pray that you would equip them by being in the Word, by seeking your mind, your help. Grandparents likewise, to know their place and how they can encourage and lead and biblically instruct. I pray, Father, for those who are surrounded with unsaved people each and every day at the workplace. Help them to find and discover a legitimate, acceptable way in which to engage co-workers with the person of the good news of eternal redemption, forgiveness, salvation. I pray for those who are struggling in their Christian walk this morning. May one thing that they've heard be something that they will commit to working on, that they can be refreshed in their walk with you. Help us this week to make an effort in making this week a successful Christian endeavor. We don't know how you will do it. We don't know how it will come about, but it begins by saying, yes, Lord, I will follow. I will listen. I will obey. I will speak. I will praise your name. May that be our desire this week. In Jesus' name, amen.